I want you to turn your Bible with you tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Sometimes we call this the love chapter. The word is used here, charity. And I believe there's a great reason for that. Some people criticize the King James Version, but charity in my mind, and I think probably in yours, brings with it more the idea of giving. And that's what love is. Love is not receiving, love is giving. It's seeking the benefit of the loved one. Really. It's not about us. And sometimes, well, we're going to deal with that tonight. Notice verse 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now notice the next few verses. He's going to describe charity. Charity suffereth long. Somebody says, what's that mean? It means you suffer long. It means patience, long-suffering. Patience many times is long-suffering, right? Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Notice the first phrase of verse 8, charity never faileth. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much tonight for your precious word. We pray for your wisdom. Lord, I pray for the anointing of your spirit. For God, we can preach all day without you and never accomplish a thing. And Lord, we just seek you to work and to bless in hearts and do whatever is needed. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Got a question for you tonight. Did you come to church for something for yourself? You might gain something. Oh. Yeah. You know, sometimes we just come to church because we're supposed to go there. But we ought to come with the attitude, hey, God has something for me. But more than that, God has someone for me to bless. And God has somewhere for me to be of service in some other person's life. I want to deal tonight as we go back to verse number 5. And notice in the midst of that verse, there's the verb is. And it says, is not easily, let me go back further than that. Seeketh not her own. Excuse me. Seeketh not her own. I want to deal with the subject tonight of selfishness versus selflessness. Did you get that? Selfishness versus selflessness. Adam Clark in his commentary said this, that man is no Christian who is solicitous for his own happiness alone and cares not how the world goes so that himself be comfortable. A lot of words simply say, you're not acting like a Christian if it's all about you. 1 Corinthians 10:24 says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. That does not mean, I had this given to me one time, says, oh, God wants us to go after somebody else's money. That is not what it's referring to. Let no man seek his own, but he's seeking what? The wealth for another person. Not for self, but to see them better. Romans 15:1-3 says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Strong people don't please themselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. In Galatians 6, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Then he goes on and says this, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. Again, in Philippians 2, verse 3, 4, and 5 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And then he says that, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus." That's the mind of Christ, and that's what God wants us to have. By its very definition of these words, these two terms involve other people. They involve other people. If you were a hermit in the middle of nowhere, I'm not sure how you could be selfless or selfish, but it involves relationships. And it is here that relationships are either made or destroyed. Seriously, here becomes a great problem. Let me talk about two spots in it for just a few moments. Husbands and wives can have a great marriage. Do you believe that? Oh, yeah. Husbands and wives can have a great marriage. Maybe you're sitting here, you believe you have a great marriage. That comes as a result of selflessness, because you're more concerned about the better for the other person than for yourself. That's selfless. Was Christ selfish or selfless? So how would he be like him? That's the way we are to be. But we also find that by selfishness, marriages are destroyed. Love seeketh not her own. And we need to understand some very important things. Parents and children, I'll come back to this a little bit later, parents and children can do the very same thing. Now, the real problem, I believe, is a spiritual problem. And it is predicated by our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you and I are walking with God and we have the mind of Christ, then is not our mind one of humility? Is not our mind one that is putting others first? Is it not a selfless attitude that we bear? So the real problem is a spiritual problem. And we have to understand that. Let's think about marriage once again. Rather than seeking God's will in a marriage, the natural tendency of the flesh is to be selfish. Seriously, that's the natural tendency. And thus we find that marriages are oftentimes built on our pleasure rather than God's pleasure or our spouse's pleasure. It becomes selfish rather than selfless. Many, even Christians, get married for their own pleasure. What do they do? I believe that perhaps that's one reason why some cohabit together without the marriage bond, because it's about their fulfillment and their desires rather than commitment unto the other one. It's a selfish thing. Think about moms and dads for a moment. Parents, especially mothers. No offense, mothers, but I see this more with moms because of the way you are in your nursery. Parents put their child many times ahead of the will of God. I have seen so many times young folks have a child, and all of a sudden that child becomes the focus of their life rather than God. We're to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of God. And we go in the wrong direction sometimes, because I believe the reason is they're using parenthood for their pleasure. I've heard that there are many young teenage girls that want to have a baby just so they can have something to love. Wrong reason. It's not about you. By the way, motherhood, fatherhood can bring pleasure, but that's not the purpose that God gave them to us. That's not the real purpose. It does bring pleasure. By the way, when you live in the will of God, you're going to have the joy of God. Amen? And yet sometimes we get the cart ahead of the horse. Moms often love the bond with their children over that of their own husband and their love for God. And I've observed that through the years as well. And there is a bond between a mother and her child. There's a great bond between mothers and their boys. There's a great bond between fathers and their daughters. I don't know why it works that way, but it's that way. But moms often, they have that bond and it becomes more important than their love for God. Dads often live vicariously through their children, especially in sports. And no wonder they get all heated up at ball games. Why? Because that is them enjoying life through them. It's not about the child. It's not about the things he's going to learn as he's in the sport itself, not just the rules and that sort of thing, but learn how to get along with people, learn how to take defeat and get up and to go again, learn how to get tackled and hurt and get up and go, because life does not slow down because you got a little owie. And so it becomes a great teaching thing. Oh, by the way, you aren't a bad parent because you miss a ball game. It isn't in the rule book, thou shalt attend every event. It's nice if you do. It's good to be supportive. But do you know that I was raised, my dad never went to a ball game that I ever played in? I did not love my dad less as a result of it. Matter of fact, I would have probably had a hard time playing if he had been there. Let me go another step here and think about it. If your children keep you from worshiping God every Sunday, then priorities are wrong and you are seeking your own. And oftentimes that takes place. And we need to understand that there are things that are more important than whatever it is activity that your son or daughter has. Really is. Do you know there's a rule in the rule book? Well, it's a law actually in the United States that for religious reasons you cannot be made to work on Sunday. But you need to make that known when you make your application for the job. Did you know as soon as you break that one time, that contract is no longer valid? We need to understand, there needs to be some things that take priorities. We live in an age where the Bible says Christians will become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. What is that? That is selfishness. Think about it for a moment. The best-selling Christian books on the market today are about enjoying life. AKA Joyce Myers. She has a whole TV program, Enjoying Life. Joel Osteen. It's all about, you know, you need to enjoy life. And I guess it's okay if you go to hell as long as you're enjoying going there. Selflessness is about enjoying God in every moment. I remember at camp about, what was it, 3 years ago? The slogan that year was, it's not about us, but it's all about Him. How true that is. You say, preacher, what can we do about this? If this is true in my life, I'm being selfish and I'm allowing other things to take the place of God. I'm not really in with it with Him. What can I do? Let me say first of all this. Directly, openly confess it to God. Listen to this. As sin. As sin. Realize first of all the world doesn't revolve around you. That's how babies act. They think everything's about them. And by the way, parents who allow that to take place too much raise children up to be spoiled brats that need places to go for safe times and all that stuff. Love seeketh not her own. Be specific about your rebellion to God. Too often we simply pray, forgive me of my sins. And we don't have any in mind. Get specific. and let God know what it is. God knows what it is, but let him know that you know what it is. And ask him for his forgiveness. Will God forgive it? He promised he would. If we confess our sins, he's what? Faithful and just, forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Does he mean what he says? Yeah, how many sins will he cleanse us from? What does all mean? All means all, does it not? See? Be specific about your rebellion to him, because when it is selfishness, it's rebellion against God. It's saying, I'm better than you, God. And we need to be specific about it. Secondly, number two, continually and consistently, I'll use this word, introduce God to yourself. Continuously and consistently introduce God to yourself. He who is not utmost in our mind is not utmost in our thoughts nor in our actions. And we need to know him. The Apostle Paul said that I may know him. How are we going to do that? Well, there's some simple things. Do you realize that God gives us commands that we are to do? God gives us promises that we are to trust. How do we find those? Personal Bible reading. As much as I harp on it from this pulpit, I believe there's a reason that I must harp on it constantly, because it's a tremendous challenge in the life of many of God's people. You let it go one day, and the next day it's easier. And you need to set a time and a place, and don't let stuff mess that up for you. There's another way, not only through good Bible reading, but also preaching in your local church. You know, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing. Put it in context and you find out that it's in the context of preaching in Romans chapter number 10. I believe also we can learn about God. We can introduce ourselves to him and draw closer to him by having good friends. Friends are those who help us to see God more clearly. There are also people who help us to see ourselves more clearly, what sometimes is not very pretty. A good friend is a mirror, not a glob of dirt. And a reflection. And so we find that good friends are tremendous. Conversations about the Lord. Be willing to talk about him. I believe good books can be beneficial as well. But I will say this, be very suspicious of any that use not the King James Version. And I'll tell you why, because many times these authors find the version that says what they want. My good friend Steve Ziner knows the pastor of Landmark Baptist Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. They've been friends for many, many years. But this guy is not what John Rawlins used to be. And so he's talking to him one day, and he normally uses the King James, but he says, why do you use other versions? He says, I look for the one that says what I want it to say. And so we need to be very cautious of those things. By the way, a lot of older books, what has happened when they reprint them is they go through them and they put them in a different version of the Bible. And if you ever take time to look up the scripture in the King James, you'll find out it had a whole lot better content because it's perfect. Right? But continually, consistently introduce God to yourself. And the last thought I have with this, love seeketh not our own, is this. Loving God is not seeking our own. Remind yourself often from whence he, I first wrote, brought you, but I left the R out. From whence he bought you. Hell was our eternal destiny. And God was in his love, reached down and saved our soul. And we need to remind ourselves of that often. Because otherwise we get selfish. It all becomes about us rather than God. But when God's most important, now you become like that selfless one. It's like Christ, amen? And what that does in all of your relationships is make them a whole lot better. It really does. If that is not there with God, I guarantee you your relationships with other people will suffer. They will suffer. I mentioned two of those, parents and their children and marriages, but so many other places. It can suffer in our relationships one with another. And we need to keep that bond with the Lord. Amen? Are you selfish? Are you selfless? Be willing to get out the mirror of the soul. Who is more important? What is more important? Not just Sundays, not just Wednesday night, but moment after moment after moment. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much tonight for just these few moments. And Lord, you've been so, so good to us. We get so selfish-minded. Our old flesh just desires this, that, and the other thing. We find it so often ruining relationships because we've not established it with you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to, first of all, seek after you and seek that forgiveness that you can give. Then the Lord consistently, consciously, continuously allow you to be a part of our minds, not just in knowledge, but in your presence. And Lord, we might remind ourselves from whence we came. Thank God for your loving grace. Thank you, we can read a chapter about love and know that it has been exemplified in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.